Blog Talk Radio.
Some folks choose treasure.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is March the 22nd, year of our Lord 2022, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person services. If you would like to come and be a part of the services at First Baptist, you can do so. Our services start at 10 a.m. each Sunday morning. We're in the sanctuary. We go live on Facebook Live as well. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. You can find our Sunday morning service on the Facebook page. For those of you who are out of the area, cannot come to First Baptist, if you are someone who would like to hear the Bible study, the link for the Bible study is there every week. All of the Bible studies are archived. You can always go there to the Facebook page and find the link for the Bible study that you would like to hear. Click on that link, and it will take you directly to that Bible study. So we invite you to go there to the Facebook information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you, if you can, come in person, 10 o'clock each Sunday morning in the sanctuary at First Baptist. If you cannot come, then watch us on Facebook Live every Sunday morning. I want to thank all of you who have been part of the Bible study so far this year. You've done a wonderful job. I thank God for all of you, those of you who are listening over the internet, those of you who are listening by phone, those of you who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We thank God that you're able to tune in to First Baptist and hear the Bible study each Tuesday afternoon. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you, God, for allowing us to come once again to break the bread of life. Thank you, God, for First Baptist of Holly Springs and for each and every member of the congregation. We pray, God, that wherever they are, that you are blessing them right now, that they're giving you the glory, and they'll continue to work to build up the kingdom of God. We thank you, God, for this day, this wonderful day we've had today. And we pray, God, that you will continue to bless us as we continue to serve you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is a lesson that most of you have heard before, which is that we are talking about tonight, the meaning of faith, the meaning of faith. Coming from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to skip down to verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11 chapter 1 through 8 and 13 through 16. The epistle of the Hebrews is one of the general epistles. In the canon of scripture, they are called general epistles because they are not addressed to a particular church or to a particular individual. Among the group of New Testament writings are the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. They differ from the Paulinian letters in structure and purpose. They are referred to as a general epistle because they provide a broad scope of teaching and doctrine about the church and the Christian life. Hebrews is often referred to as the letter to the Hebrew. However, Hebrews does not fit the genre of a New Testament letter, primarily because it does not have the first century letters. For a more detailed discussion about ancient letters, it lacks an addressee, a sender, and because of this, it is different from those letters that came before. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is the high water mark in the epistle to the Hebrews. There is no other chapter in the Bible that defines and discusses faith in the same way as this chapter. The writer begins with a description of faith and moves to the spiritual resume of some of the Bible's most faithful personalities. The writer of Hebrews exhorts and encourages the saints to continue the journey of faith. In this lesson tonight, faith is the foundation for living a courageous life in a world opposed to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Faith is the great virtue that every believer can cultivate. Someone has once said that faith is the thing that holds the believer to a personal relationship with God. The writer here holds up a mirror and challenges us to model ourselves after the great heroes of the past. These were the men and the women who defied the odds and trusted God in spite of the challenges before them. Here the writer reminds us of the faith of Abel and how he obtained a righteous testimony before God. He tells of Enoch and how he walked with God until God took him, sparing him from death. Noah was warned by God to prepare for rain by building an ark. Abraham was called to go out from his family and look for a city whose architect and builder was God. All of these spiritual giants were moved by their faith in God and his promises. Hebrews 11 is part of a larger unit of the epistles that began at Hebrews 10 and 19 and concludes at 12:29. Throughout these verses, the writer of Hebrews appeals to the saints to live out the meaning of their faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11 and 1, the writer begins with a twofold definition of faith. He uses a literary method for writings to explain. This technique is common in Hebrew prophecy and wisdom, in which the first clause of these verses are repeated and the second clause just stated a different way. So now, when we go to Hebrews, that 11th chapter, and we look at verses 1, this is one of the most quoted scriptures in the church world. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The chapter begins with a definition of faith, definition in the world. The word now, faith, refers to the fact that he's switching his focus from his last conversation in Hebrews 10:37. He begins now to talk about what faith is. So he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is not a reference to time or to something different. Rather, it is a transitional conjunction that reinforces the connection. For this instance, it refers to the belief or that the confidence and trust in God. Faith has content. It is the substance. That is the substance, a word which is richly historically interpreted and has its definite meaning. It can denote the basic essence of a thing or the foundation of trust. That's what a substance is. A substance is either the basic foundation of a trust or the essence of a thing. Faith instills a confidence, expectation that all that we can look for in the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, faith is a substance of things hoped for. When we talk about the hope of faith and how we hope and how we keep that hope alive within us. In verses 1b, it is a restatement of the point in the first clause. Faith is the evidence, a word that denotes proof or verification or a matter. It was used in legal ways to describe the act of bringing forth collaborating proof for a matter. The evidence will be cited in the following verses with the great cloud of witness. And he says, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. The fact that one cannot always see what God is doing does not mean that God is not working. Here then, faith functions as the witness to that which eyes have not seen. The Holy Spirit produces faith in the life of a believer and reveals that which can only be known by the Spirit. So when we go to verses 2 and 3, it says, "For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were formed and framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear." The beginning with the simple instrumental statement of the elders. Now, when he's talking about the elders, he's talking about these elders who obtained a good prior generations. Later, the word came to be used as individuals to who led a local congregation or a local church. But here it refers to the ancestors of the Hebrew people, several of whom were listed in the verses that follow. There is a great deal that can be gained from the lives of the saints who preceded us. Obtaining a good report is conveyed by a single Greek word. It derives from the same root of word that gives us the word martyr or witness. The writer lists believers who lived such that God bore witness in their impeachable faith. And verse 3 is the means by which the creative order may be understood. Nothing in creation happens without God, who is the architect of the universe. Here the writer here alludes to the narration in Genesis 1, God's creation of the entire universe by the simplicity of his spoken word. Believers can only understand and appreciate the creation event through the eyes of faith. When we read the first books of the Bible and we hear of the great miraculous creative power of God, it's hard to understand that unless you have faith. Talk about the fact that they lived in a garden. They talk about the fact that the devil approached them. They talk about how they were placed there and all the things that goes after that. It is only through the eyes of faith do believers understand that. That which is seen only appears because it rests upon the power of God's word to bring it to reality. Genesis 1 and 3 states, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So much that happens in the invisible physical world requires faith. Here, the greatest test of our faith is to believe and to know that where faith comes from and to move forward to acknowledge that all that is seen comes from God. In the 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th verse, it says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it being dead, yet speaking. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved from fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, receiving for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he was going." There's a lot to unwrap here in these verses. Beginning in verse 4. Verse 4 begins and extends disclosure, celebrating great men, women of faith. It concludes at 11:40. The author uses a repetitive literary device to introduce these giants by faith. All of them, he would say, by faith. This one did that. By faith, that one did that, a love and obedience to God that set them apart by faith. Faith in this context is absolute confidence and trust in God. It is that unwavering belief in the reality of God that Abel is the first on this list of elders who all obtained a good report. The story of Cain and Abel is found in Genesis 4, 1 through 8. You know the story. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. The writer states that Abel offended a more excellent sacrifice, offered a more sacrifice, excellent sacrifice to God. Genesis 4 and 4 states that Abel brought the fatlings of his flock and the first portion of his sacrifice. He brought his best and offered it before the Lord. The text offers no details to explain why God regarded Abel's offering as more excellent than Cain's. In the beginning, his sacrifice, Abel obtained righteousness before God, who bore witness to his sacrifice. Abel was murdered by his brother Cain, but the example of his faith in God still speaks, even from the grave. Abel's witness continues to be an example to people in every generation. 1 John 3 and 12 suggests that he was rejected because he was evil. It is the condition of the heart rather than the substance of one's material sacrifice that moves God. Let me say that again. It is the condition of the heart rather than the substance of one's material sacrifice that moves God. A lot of people think that they give a lot of money to church that will please God more than those who give less money. But no, it has nothing to do with how much you give. It has nothing to do with your material sacrifice. It has to do with the condition of the heart, how you give it to God, how you bring it to God. That's why we ought to bring the tithe into the storehouse. I know many churches will allow the ushers to go by pew to pew. And that's nothing wrong with that. You may have a lot of people in your church, but the Bible says bring. That means you're supposed to get up out of your seat and bring your sacrifice to God. Enoch is the next elder of faith who impressed God with his obedience and his life. The account of Enoch's life is found in Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Not much is known about Enoch's life outside of his being the son of Jared and the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God and lived to be 365 years old, the same amount of years, same amount of days in a year. He lived those same amount of years in his life. Before he was translated, that is, transferred from the earthly realm of existence to a very presence of God, Enoch joins Elijah as the only two persons in Scripture to live and never die. You'll find that in 2 Kings 2 and 11. Enoch was translated because of his faith and because he lived a life that was pleasing before God. The words that he pleased God are found in the Septuagint version of Genesis 5 and 24. How does one live a life that is well-pleasing to God? Well, first, by believing God. To believe in God, you have to have God as your trust, and God is your foundation. Then secondly, by living a life of complete obedience to God. It's not just coming to God, not just being a part of the church, but you have to submit your life to be in complete obedience to God. And third, by bearing fruit and doing good works. Once you come to God, and once you are believing in God, and once you are living the life that exemplifies you being a witness to God, then you must bear fruit and do good works. And then fourthly, by increasing in the knowledge of God, studying, reading. The Bible says study to show yourself approved, to read books, to study, to understand more about religion, to understand more about the church, to understand more about God, to understand more about this life that we live in. This is why it's so important that those who stand before us, those preachers, those teachers, that stand before us are as educated as they possibly can be, because someone who does not know cannot teach someone who does not know. And ignorance is passed from one place to another place. Therefore, we must increase in the knowledge of God, and we do that by studying, and we do that also by obtaining information. You can find this in Colossians 1 and 10. Then in verse 6, it reminds us that without faith, a right relationship with God, it's impossible to please him, possible to please God. Enoch pleased God through obedience and his belief that God rewards those who pursue him. This is what it means to make God the number one priority in your life. I think Matthew says it well in Matthew 6 and 33, and also in Colossians 1 and 18. They are two of the most important beliefs that Christians must hold fast. That God is real, number one, and not a figment of the imagination. And secondly, that one must believe that God will bless those who trust and have confidence in him. We must have that understanding within us. We must know for a fact that God is real and not a figment of someone's imagination. No matter what people will say, no matter what people say about religion, no matter what people say about Christianity, no matter what people say about Christ, no matter what people call you for going to church or being a part of a church, you must first of all believe that God is real and he's not a figment of your imagination. And then secondly, that one must believe that God will bless those who trust and have confidence in him. And then he talks about Noah. Noah is the third elder to obtain a good report. Why? In Genesis 6 and 9, it indicates that Noah was righteous and blameless, and that he walked with God. Verse 7 states that Noah was warned by God of coming judgment upon the face of the whole earth. He was warned of things seen yet, for it had never rained. According to the Bible, it had never rained like that before. It was dew on the ground in the morning that supplied the water for plants and animals. But it had never rained a torrential rain like that. The nations of the whole wide world were flooded, and it was completely covered. Noah acted on what the Lord God revealed to him. Noah was moved by faith, which is better translated as he reverenced and he respected when God revealed to him that judgment was coming. When God warned him and told him to build an ark, he reverenced and he respected what God told him to do. Most people who had never seen rain would probably question God. What do you mean there's going to be a flood? What do you mean I need to build an ark? Why should I build an ark? There's no rain in the sky. But this man received a good report because he was obedient to the word of God, and he respected what God told him and what God revealed to him. Beloved, too many of us are not respecting what God reveals to us every day. He reveals to us things that we should do, where we should go, the people we should deal with, the people that we shouldn't even deal with. God reveals that to us, and we have to respect what God tells us. See, no detail explains how God conveys his message and how he even conveyed his message to Noah. The emphasis is placed on Noah's response, which was one of faith. Noah's faithful response to God's word brought condemnation upon those who ridiculed Noah, mocked his warnings, and refused to repent of their sins. As Noah continued building the ark and obeying God, Noah saved himself, his entire household, and the animals that God directed to be saved. Of obedience, Noah became the heir of the righteous, which is by faith. His actions preceded those of even Abraham. In verse 8, highlights the father of the Hebrew nation, Abraham himself. We find that in Hebrews 11, 9, 12, Hebrews 17, 20, 22, for the account of the rest of his family. The biblical account of the life of Abraham begins in Genesis 11, 24, concluding in Genesis 25, 7 through 8, when he died at the age of 175 years old. At the time of his death, Abraham had lived a fruitful, satisfying life. Abraham heard the call of God to leave his father's house and travel to an unknown country that the Lord would show him. God promised that in that place he would receive an inheritance. By faith, Abraham departed and went to a country where he had no roots, no reputation, no associates, no family. Abraham had no idea what to expect. His response was purely based on strong confidence in God's word to him. The lives of each of these four heroes of faith in God. God is gracious and full of love. His grace is enough to satisfy every human need. One's response to the call of God must always be one of responsive faith that trusts God's leading without fear or without hesitation. Now, skip with me down to verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. All die in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had seen, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have not had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let me break this down for you. In verse 13, it begins a new section about the faithful. Exactly who are the persons that all died in faith? Such persons include the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all died as a result and went to heaven is all as a result of their faith. Rather, they all died before the promise was realized. They died with the expected hope that what God had promised would one day be realized. The writer here makes four observations concerning the patriarchs and the promises. First, they had the vision to see the promise. Second, they were persuaded of the reality of the promise. And third, they embraced and clung to the promise of God. And fourth, they were willing to be strangers and aliens in a place not their home. They had the vision to see the promise. God gives you the vision. The Holy Spirit directs you and gives you the vision of what God is speaking in your life. Then you must be persuaded of the reality of that promise, that that promise is real, that it's not some abstract promise that comes out of the air, that it's not a promise made by human form or fashion. It is a promise made by God. And because it is a promise made by God, there is a reality to this promise. And we must have the reality of the promise. Then we must embrace the promise and cling to that promise of God. We must embrace it and know it to be true, cling to it with our last breath, knowing that God would do exactly what he said he would do. And not only that, we're willing to be strangers and aliens in a place not our home. Here we are in a world that is so strange to us, a place where life doesn't even count. A place where people die by the hundreds and by the thousands. A place where people are subject to suffering, illness, suffering, war. And we are strangers in a strange land. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, those of us who believe in the hope of Christ, those of us who believe, knowing that we have the foundation of a good report, we are strangers in a strange land. In verse 14 through 16, the writer reminds the saints that they are strangers and aliens in a foreign land. Just as the patriarchs look for a country, readers of this epistle likewise would look for a heavenly city made by God. Their willingness to cling to the promise in each new generation endeared them to God. And God was not ashamed to be called their God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Here the writer encourages us that with the assurance that God's promises are not individualized, but those promises are for all of us who will come unto him. What God has promised will come to fruition no matter what. Thus, the writer encourages us to hold fast to the profession of our faith, knowing that one who was promised is faithful, and you know that his faithfulness will come through. God desires that we trust him more. Trusting God strengthens our witness and drives us to live in ways that please God. Through the existence of faith and adversity, when men and women are listed and go through things in life, we have this exercise, diverse situations that we live in. We have this exercise in faith. Through the exercise of faith in adversity, the men and the women listed in Hebrews 11 gained approval from God. The word approval derives from a Greek word that means witness. Men and women of faith are living witnesses that God is trustworthy. Have you found God to be faithful in your own life? Is it though through robust faith in God and his promises that we become candidates for God's grace and God's mercy? It is through our faith. It is through our understanding of who God is and what God is able to do that we come to the who God is. And once we come to the full understanding of God, then we can rest on his promises. You see, the writer of Hebrews 11 declares that faith is reliable by recalling various heroes from Israel's history. Israel's ancient heroes believed in God's creation of the universe out of nothing. Likewise, Christians believe in God's creation of a new beginning in Jesus Christ. God chose Abraham as a man of faith, through whom all future generations would be blessed. Faith requires trusting God, living with the certainty of God's presence, even when facing the unknown. Hebrews reminds us that God's promise is always trustworthy, even though it may not be manifested during our lifetime. You see, while Abraham was an heir of the Chaldees, Abraham was commanded to go to a place where God would lead him. In obedience to this call, he obeyed through faith, a striking example of faith in action. This section of faith concludes with the declaration that all of these witnesses died in faith. They left their life without having received all that was promised, but the promise became very real, claimed them, and because of their promise, and because of their confession, they confess themselves to be strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. That is our lesson tonight, the meaning of faith. I'm going to open the lines, and maybe someone who would like to speak tonight who can talk about faith or talk about what faith means to them, or perhaps you might want to talk about the lesson itself. So I'm going to open the lines tonight. If there be anyone who would like to speak, you're not obligated to speak. I'll call the area code and the last four digits of your phone number. If you would like to speak, you can do so. If not, you can just simply say, I'm listening, and we'll go to the next listener. All right. Let's go to area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Deaconess Rainey, how are you this night?
Fine, you?
I'm doing good.
Good. Good. I heard maybe when you were talking about promises, I got on a little bit late. but I see you were talking about promises whenever I came in, and faith is the part, the section that I heard. And I think faith is very important in person's mm-hmm. life whenever they're new, you know, born again, because it gives you that hope to hold on to whenever you're, you know, in a tough spot. Or that's what faith does for me. It gives me that courage to, you know, keep going, hold on, and knowing that the reward will be at the end, greater reward will be at the end.
All right, thank you. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Let's go to area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line? Okay, you may be just listening. All right, I'll come back. 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line? That's First Lady? No, that's not.
That's me, Ms. Mangum.
Good afternoon, Ms. Mangum. How are you?
I'm good.
I think your phone number kind of resembles First Lady's phone number.
Oh, okay, well, you can call her next. I enjoyed the lesson, and we was talking about this faith. You know, faith, you know, is vital for all of God's people. And like having mm-hmm. faith to me means taking God at his word and accepting what he says as true. Mm-hmm. And in other words, we cannot see the future, nor do we know what will happen tomorrow. But, you know, our confidence is based upon the certainty of God, his trustworthiness. And another thing, when our works are not done in faith, God, he rejects them, because without faith, they say it is impossible to please him.
Mm-hmm.
So faith, you know, is very necessary mm-hmm. to be active and have a relationship with God.
Amen. 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 I want to go back to area code 919. Last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line? All right. I want to go back to Deacon's Raining. I'm going to ask you a question about a word. Tell me what you think this word means to you. The word sacrifice. What does that mean?
Sacrifice?
Yeah.
Let's see. To me, it means giving up something. Sacrificing it would be giving it up for mm-hmm. what's best. Or giving it up for something I believe.
Okay, all right. Did you hear the part where I talked about the condition of the heart in the sacrifice? It's not just the sacrifice, it's the condition in which you give it.
No, whenever I came on, you were talking about promises. Mm-hmm. So you almost finished whenever I came on.
Okay. Well, absolutely. But the thing is, and I think I drive a lot of trustees crazy when I tell people, if you got to give it begrudgingly, don't give it. I guess I shouldn't say that, because people should give. But my point is, you know, if you got to be mad when you give your tithe, if you're upset because you have to come to church and give to the house of God, then you have the wrong relationship with the Lord. And a lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people don't understand when pastors stand up and talk about people giving to God's house or people tithing or taking care of their responsibility. And they get upset. And a lot of people will tithe. Then some people will only give what they want to give to the house of God. And you ought to be happy they gave that. And the condition of the heart has a lot to do with the sacrifice that you give. If you give that sacrifice begrudgingly or out of necessity, you know, you give him because you want something back,
mm-hmm.
then you have the wrong relationship with him. So I agree with you. Sacrifice does mean giving up something. It does mean giving something that you want to keep. But when you
mm-hmm.
sacrifice it, it means that the condition of your heart is such that you don't mind giving it away. You don't mind helping the house of the Lord. You don't mind doing what is right for the
mm-hmm.
house of God. Ms. Mangum, I want to ask you a question. What does the evidence of things not seen, what does that mean?
The evidence of things not seen, it means that you have the faith that you don't see these things, but you know that they are going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's why it's kind of like Sarah and Abraham, you know, they was holding on to their faith because God, you know, had revealed to them about they're going to have countless descendants and a land. And God revealed to them, but they was promises. They was things that was not seen.
Mm-hmm.
So that was their, they held on to their faith for them.
Mm-hmm. So one could say that holding on to the things of things not seen is almost the essence of faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. You know, when we were children, our parents would tell us, you know, certain things to do, but we had the faith to believe that they would take care of us. We had the faith to believe that they would feed us. We didn't have to ask them every day, Mama, Daddy, you going to feed us today? Or Mama, Daddy, you going to give us a place to lay down? We had that. We had the, even though we couldn't see it, we knew it was there. And that built faith
mm-hmm.
with parents and children. And so it is with us, with the Lord. We don't have to ask God for everything every day. He gives us things everywhere, every day. And because he gives us those things every day, we have the faith, even though we can't see it yet, we have
mm-hmm.
the faith that it's going to come our way.
Mm.
All right. All right. Area code 919-3447. Are you on the line? All right. I don't have that many folk on the line tonight, so I wanted to spend some time just talking about faith tonight. And I think that we have covered a lot of ground with that. I want to talk about the word assurance just for a minute, the word assurance. The word assurance means that you are confident, that you are steadfast, that you know that you have a support system. When a person is confident, they know that they have people behind them that will hold them up, that will support them, and give them steadfastness. And so it is with the life of a Christian. As a Christian, we know that we have the support of Almighty God. We know that when we fall, he'll pick us up. When we get sick, he'll be our healer. When we have to go to court, he'll be our lawyer. We have that confidence. And because we have that confidence, we are assured of certain things. And this is why so many Christians walk with their head up, because they have assurance in Christ Jesus. And we should have that assurance. We should walk around with our heads up. We should not walk around with our heads hanging down. But we have the faith and the belief and the trust that God's gifts are real. And these gifts are things presently free to another. These things are presently free to all who will come unto him, those who will submit to him, those who will bow down and worship him. We have this assurance and this belief because we know that God is still God and he is still able to come to our rescue. We know that if we live upright, if we live a life that is exemplary to the life of Christ, if we follow the word of the Lord, if we try to live the best that we can be, and nobody's perfect. Let me repeat that. Nobody is perfect on this side of glory. We will only get perfect when we leave here. But on this side of glory, nobody's perfect. But if we live the most perfect life that we possibly can, we know that those sacrifices that we give will not be in vain. And it will bring forth into light. And it will meet us, and we will see those things that we were promised a long time ago, those things that were not able to be seen in the past. God desires that we trust him more. Trusting God strengthens our witness and drives us to live in a way that pleases God. You cannot witness to folk who don't know God if you don't have a good witness life of your own. If you don't have a good understanding of God of your own, if you're not strengthened by God, you cannot witness for God. And what is a witness? Someone who can tell the truth. When you go to a courtroom and you say you are a witness, they're going to ask you, well, what did you see? So I didn't see nothing. What did you hear? I didn't hear nothing. What do you know? I don't know nothing. Well, you can't be a witness. You can only witness the stuff that you know about. And because we have been trusted in God, because we know that God is a way maker, and we know that God will bring us out, we can bear witness to him. We have a strong witness that we can carry with us when we walk around and we tell men and women about faith. This is what faith is all about, having that trustworthiness of God, knowing and understanding who God is, having found God to be faithful to our lives and will bring us into fruition. That is the lesson for tonight. Does anyone else have anything else they'd like to share? Any questions? As I said earlier, this book of Hebrews is filled with words of exhortation and encouragement for second-generation Christians. Even though we're grappling with a host of external and internal problems in our nation and in our lives, we can always rest assured on the word of God. And this book, Hebrews, is the solidification of that fact, that we can keep our hearts in Jesus. Let us pray. Mm-hmm. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line. We thank you for those who come to hear the Bible study tonight. Lord, we know that there are times in our lives that we are not as faithful as we should be. There are times in our lives we don't sacrifice like we should. But we desire the righteousness of a good report. And I ask you now, God, that you would clear our minds and clear our hearts, that we will have that good report, that we will be able to show ourselves approved, that we will be a witness to your glory. No matter how the world goes, we know, God, that you are still on our side. We know, God, that you will lift us up when we're down, that you will give us light when we're walking in darkness. We know, God, that you are an excellent God, and there's nothing too hard for you to do. So, God, we ask tonight that you would just bless us. Give us an understanding of the meaning of faith, that we may be able to walk like those who walked before us, that we can tell the story of how you brought us out. Father, we love you tonight, and we give you all the love, we give you all the honor. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you tonight.
Amen.
Thank y'all for being a part of the Bible study. Amen. So we'll see you Sunday morning, 10 o'clock in the sanctuary. God bless you. Have a good night.
Good night.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my arms all cry, singing wild on earth. Yeah.
One more time, we're calling you, say.